I'm reading from the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, the first 8 verses. It's about a dinner party. I encourage you to listen to God's word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And I guess that's where we'll end. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. There's a television show playing, and fortunately it's not one of the shows that I regularly watch. I watch way too many television shows. It's so easy to record them and just, you know, catch up whenever. But there's a television show on that I actually did see the original series. It's called The Slap. And The Slap was originally a series, I think, filmed in Australia, and on one, maybe it was the BBC channel or whatever. I saw the whole thing then, and this American series is following the same thing. It has to do with an event that happened at a home barbecue where one of the adults slapped one of the children, thus The Slap. But the story is told through the various characters who are there. That is, one week the focus is on one of the characters, and so you relive the incident through the eyes of that character and the aftermath, and then the next week another character, like the mother of the child is one, the person who slapped the child is another, and so you get this varying and different perspective based on the individual characters. Well, here we have a dinner party that is given in honor of Jesus. He is one of the people there. And we're going to focus today and see the experience of at least three of the guests, or three of the people, rather, who were also at this dinner party. Now, to help us, I'm going to use a tool that is available to anyone, but we preachers often use this, and it's called a harmony of the Gospels. What a harmony of the Gospels does is it takes the passages in as close to order as it can be. I know you can't see this, but I'm holding it up to you anyway. And if an incident is recorded in more than one gospel, it puts the various gospels side by side. And so this incident about what happened at this dinner party is actually can be found in two of what we call the synoptic gospels. It can be found at Matthew 26, and it can also be found in Mark 14. Luke doesn't have this incident, although he talks about something other. And so we can look at the details and of how the various gospel writers emphasize various details. And sometimes we can find out things from one gospel writer that the other gospel writer doesn't tell us. For example, We know all of the gospel writers are clear that this took place in Bethany. Bethany was a town not far from Jerusalem, and we know from the Gospel of John that Jesus arrived in Bethany about 6 days before the Passover. So it's very close to to Holy Week and to all of the events leading up to his crucifixion and to Easter. In fact, there's strong evidence to suggest that at the end of the day, he came back to Bethany and stayed in Bethany overnight, maybe with some of his disciples. There's also some evidence occasionally on the Mount of Olives as well. It's in Bethany. Now, he's been in Bethany before. We know that from the passage that Lil read for us from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and he visits some of the people who were at this party. In fact, there's a family of siblings. There's a man called Lazarus. There's a woman named Martha and another woman named Mary. And previously, he was in Martha's home. But what we find out from the Synoptic Gospels now is that he's in somebody else's home in Bethany. He's in the home of someone known as Simon the leper. Now, leprosy has a wide range of use, and it might not sound as dramatic to us now as leprosy could be, or it could be that Simon was somebody who was healed by Jesus. We don't know. But here's the scene at the dinner party, and here's some of the guests. One of the guests there, who is an honored guest as well as Jesus, is the brother of the sisters named Lazarus. He's really the occasion why the dinner is given, because just a few days before this dinner, Lazarus was dead. He was dead. We learn of this incident in the chapter, the 11th chapter of John, just before the chapter from which we read about this dinner. We know that Jesus was away from Bethany. We know that the sisters send word to Jesus that his friend Lazarus is ill. Jesus is very aware that Lazarus has died, yet he waits to go. He doesn't go right away. And by the time he arrives at Bethany, we see this in the 11th chapter, straightforward. Lazarus has been dead and in the tomb for some 4 days. And one of the most dramatic miracles that Jesus performs, after conversation individually with both of the sisters, we'll talk about that in a minute, he calls Lazarus forth from the tomb. First of all, he has them roll the stone away that was blocking the tomb. One of the sisters, Martha, objects that he probably has a pretty bad odor by then. Jesus says, do it anyway. It's this passage where just before this, the shortest verse in the Bible is recorded. It says, Jesus wept as he confronts death, and he may very well have been thinking about what was going to happen to him, because this, in the Gospel of John, is the incident that launches the Pharisees to realize they got to get rid of this guy. They also plan to kill Lazarus again, which is interesting. Lazarus used to be dead, but he's given new life. But Jesus makes sure that they take the grave clothes off of him, because what was appropriate for him, the mummy-like way they were wrapped, and Jesus himself would be wrapped the same way in just a few days after his death, was appropriate for death, but not appropriate for living. They restrained, they stunk, they smelled. There was the odor of death about them. So in order to live, they had to come off. Well, there's much we could say here, but I really want to move through this quickly, because there's I want to get to one of the characters in particular. What would it mean for us to have a new opportunity of life? You know, one of the things that somehow can very much affect life is when we find out that our death is going to happen sometime sooner than we thought. It affects the way we live those last years, months, weeks, days that we may have. You've seen this. You know this. You may have lived it with a family member or a friend. But Lazarus was given new life. And we wonder what that would mean for the way he would live. We're all given new life in Christ. The call to worship and the prayer of confession talk about being dead in sin. That's what the scripture says. And to be to carry the burden of our sin with us is like carrying death around with us. And when we're forgiven, it's like we have new life, new opportunities. And so the way we live, the grave clothes in which we lived before are no longer appropriate. There's a whole sermon there, but you'll have to supply the rest of it for yourself right now, because there are other characters. Another character is the sister Martha. Now, we've run into Martha before. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is at Martha's house. This incident happens much earlier in the narrative. It's a different year, Jesus, but it's at Bethany where Martha lived, and it's not a dinner, but Jesus is teaching. And what we learned about Martha is that Martha is one of those people that just does what needs to be done. So she's while Jesus is teaching, she's taking care of maybe getting refreshments ready or whatever it is she needs to do around the house. And there's her sister, Mary. Her sister is not helping her. And so you heard what was read. She goes. So Martha goes to Jesus and said, "Come on, Jesus, you know what's fair. Get my sister to help me." Jesus shakes his head and kind of scolds Martha a little bit. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are so busy, distracted. Don't you know that there are only a few things or one thing that's needed? And this is what your sister has chosen." Even though women were not taught in this culture, women did not sit at the feet of rabbis or at their knees, actually, because they sat when they were teaching. But Martha's sister did, and Jesus says this will not be taken from her. It's a radical thing. It's a radical thing that her sister did. It's a radical thing that Martha did. But then in after Lazarus is dead, Martha is the first person that Jesus encounters later as he arrives at Bethany. And what we see in Martha is someone of incredibly strong faith. For the first thing she says to Jesus is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, that God will give you whatever you ask." It's pretty strong faith in the midst of such loss and grieving of a brother. And it's in conversation with Martha that Jesus makes one of the ultimate claims, where he says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am." One of the "I am" sayings in John. And then Jesus asked Martha the very pointed question, "Do you believe this?" We have one of the best statements of faith anywhere in the scripture, and it's from Martha. For she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Strong faith. But here, after Jesus raised her brother, what do we see Martha doing? It's not even her house. Yet she is serving. Martha is one of those people of strong, maybe quiet faith, who serve others out of that faith, who do what needs to be done. We don't hear her complaining this time. There were probably other people serving as well. Again, this wasn't her home, the Synoptic Gospels tell us, Matthew and Mark. It was the home of a man named Simon. I'm editing in my head as I go. I could tell you, no, I won't. I was going to tell you how the session used Martha in our session retreats, but we'll save that for another time. Because I want to talk about the other person there, Mary. I'm assuming that Mary is younger than Martha. We don't know that anywhere, but it kind of, her actions kind of suggest that she is. You know, that Martha's the older sister, and who's it's her house that Jesus is in the earlier in the Gospel of Luke, and she's the one who takes it upon herself to not do the traditional role of women, but to sit and listen to Jesus. Well, she does something far more radical than that, even. Because during this dinner party, while her brother Lazarus, who had been dead just a few days before, and Jesus and other guests, it says, are reclining. The way dinners were conducted then is that the guest actually laid on their stomach or their side on some type of bed type or cushion structure, and the food was put in the middle, and so you ate with your hands and your fingers, and so, you know, all the guests could be there, you know, kind of reaching out and and eating. You know, we have a luncheon after church today. And no, we don't have couches, we just have regular tables. But that's what was going on here, and then all of a sudden, in the midst of the dinner, Jesus is laying there, Lazarus is laying there, they're the honored guests, other people are around, Simon's probably there, and who knows if any of the other disciples are there. Mary comes in, and she has this pint of expensive perfume. And when I say expensive, I mean expensive. All of the gospel writers who record this incident two record that it cost 300 denarii. I think it's Matthew who just says it was expensive, a high price. 300 denarii, says Mark and John. 300 denarii was worth a year's wages for a worker. Now, think about that. A year's wages. That's how expensive this stuff was. And she takes it, and she puts it all on Jesus. In John, we hear that it's on his feet. In the other synoptics, she pours it over his head. John Calvin, commenting on this passage, says it was from head to foot that Jesus was covered with this expensive perfume, so much so that we read that the house was filled with the fragrance. Maybe a little too much. I don't know. And then she does something that women in public don't do. She let down her hair. Letting down one's hair in public, somebody has suggested, would be like somebody hiking up their skirt to where you saw too much in order for them to do something. Women did not let their hair down in public. A similar incident happened very early on in Jesus' ministry, and it's in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and that woman, we're told, he was in the house of a Pharisee that time, and that woman, we're told, was a sinner, a notorious sinner. Some people used to think it was Mary Magdalene, but it's clearly not Mary Magdalene. It just doesn't work to consider her as Mary Magdalene. But they say it was a sinner. She came in and had costly perfume. Maybe Mary knew of this incident. And what she did is she did what the host didn't do, which was clean Jesus' feet with her tears wiped the feet off with her hair, and then she anointed his feet with oil. So she had done this, and just reading the way the Gospels unfold, I would bet Mary knew of that incident. And I would think Mary was doing something like that, only she poured the whole thing over his head. Now think about this. John tells us that Jesus got to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. The synoptics, Matthew and Mark, tell us that this dinner in Simon's, the leper's house, was 2 days before the Passover. So evidently Jesus arrived in Bethany, but the party is not till a few days later. 2 days before the Passover, Jesus is drenched in perfume. I'll bet you the disciples could still clearly smell it at the Last Supper. And I don't think it's unreasonable to think that when Judas kissed him in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the perfume was still quite noticeable. I don't think it's inappropriate to suggest that maybe the high priest and the Sanhedrin also noticed. How could you not? He was soaking in it. It may even be that Pilate noticed it. And it might even be that the soldiers who cast lots for Jesus' robe could still smell some of that perfume on Jesus. There's an interesting comment about Judas protesting and saying this perfume should have been sold and the money given to the poor. John tells us, you know, he was a thief and kept the money bag and used to help himself to it. But we get this comment that if we know Jesus, it strikes us as odd, because Jesus says, listen, don't bother her. Let her alone. You have the poor with you always, but you're not always going to have me. It doesn't sound like something Jesus would say, does it? But there's something about the rightness of what Mary did, because Jesus says that what Mary is actually doing, whether she knew it or not, and it may be that she did. Maybe Mary and that family that Jesus loved so much, it's very clear that he loved the family. Maybe they had insight into what was going to happen and what needed to happen more than the other disciples. I don't know. But Jesus says in all of the Gospels where this incident is shown that she was preparing him for his burial. When there wouldn't be time after the crucifixion to adequately prepare the body before sundown and the Sabbath and the Passover coming upon them, where they couldn't do any more preparation, and Jesus is in the tomb. And on Sunday, on Easter morning, we know that Mary Magdalene and others make their way to the tomb in order to finish the job by providing the spices. When the stone was rolled away, I'll bet you that perfume would be noticed. This is an act of extravagant love. Because of what she had been given. In the Gospel of Luke, in the early incident of the woman that people used to think was Mary Magdalene, Jesus tells her her sins are forgiven. That's what he gave to her. What he gave to Mary and Martha was their brother back to life. Extravagant love in response to God's gift through Jesus Christ. It's not something that's appropriate. And Jesus, I think, would have been the first to say it wouldn't be appropriate to do something like that all the time and ignore the poor. But that isn't what Jesus is saying. He's saying that this is so right that everywhere the gospel is preached, this story will be told in memory of her. One of the noted feminist theologians in the world today, Elizabeth Schussler-Fiorenza, entitled one of her feminist theology books, In Memory of Her, remembering this incident of Mary who sat at the feet of Christ and who poured out extravagant love. Three characters at this dinner party. One was given life again. He would die. This wasn't a resurrection. Jesus is the first to be raised who would never die again. Lazarus died again. We don't know if the high priest or the priest had him killed. We don't know that. They planned to. It's part of the plan to kill Jesus. It's very clear in John. They said, we got to get rid of it. We can't have people raising people from the dead. We can't have formerly dead people or people claiming to be formerly dead walking around. He was given new life. Another guest here was exercising quiet service out of a strong, unshakable faith. And then there was yet another one who wasn't embarrassed or afraid to be embarrassed. Showing extravagant love to someone who had given her so much. Do you see yourself in any of these characters? If you don't, should you? The hymn we're going to sing ends with the verse, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.